James chapter 5 tonight. Our text this evening comes from verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Again, I encourage you, if you don't have your Bible, feel free to grab the pew Bible right there in the rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 1027 of that pew Bible. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. We're continuing our series and our study, our look at the book of James. Again, just a bit of a recap. You remember as we've looked and studied the book of James, three major themes have been pointed out for us. James is really hit on about taming the tongue and watching what we say and just how important that is and not harming our witness. He's also talked to us about caring for the needs of other people and the fact that our faith should be spelled out not just in what we say, but also in what we do. Our actions speak very, very loudly. And he's talked specifically about us caring for the needs of orphans and for widows. And then here lately, as we have been in chapter 4 and now on into chapter 5, James has really been talking to us about this issue of worldliness, the fact that we do live in a fallen world, yet Christ has set us apart. He's called us to be different from the world that we live in our attitudes and in the actions that we portray. So tonight we're going to come to a passage of Scripture that reminds us to think about the return of Christ. And so I would urge you to follow along with me tonight as we read our text together. Again, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient above it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under the judgment." Will you bow with me for prayer tonight? Precious Father, it's a great privilege and honor to open and approach your word tonight. And Lord, it's an honor that I don't take for granted, but Lord, as we open it and as we dive in tonight, Lord, I ask and plead that your Spirit would give us insight and understanding. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to the truth that is here. Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts with the very fact that you are going to return. Lord, there are so many of us as believers, as Christians, we have been redeemed. And so many of us are stunted in our growth because, Father, we take that first step and then we just sit back and wait. We live the life on easy street. We fail to realize this very important truth, Lord, that you are coming back. There's a lost world that needs saving. Lord, we have a life that is to be lived in order to honor and glorify you. Lord, give us this sense of urgency, a sense of expectancy. Lord, I pray that your word would just speak to our hearts and open our minds tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word tonight, and I pray that it would just speak to our hearts as we look at our passage of Scripture here tonight in verses 7 through 12, as I mentioned in our prayer, and as you read in this passage, James all of a sudden is really talking very openly about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. As we've read this epistle, there's not really been a lot said about Christ's death or about his resurrection, but he is very he's taking a very important step in making sure we understand that as Christians, Jesus is going to return. This is a great foundation of our faith that many of us don't live out in our life. We don't have this spelled out in our attitude and our outlook in the world. But Christ is going to return. In light of that fact, as you read these few verses tonight, there are a couple of things that James wants to point out to us. First of all, he points out to us the certainty of Christ's return. He wants to make it absolutely certain in our minds that we know Christ is going to return. No qualms about it. It is going to happen. He first of all points out for us the truth of this return. You see, he mentions two times in our passage here in verse 7 and also in verse 8, that Christ is coming. He says, until the coming of the Lord. He says again in verse 8 that the coming of the Lord is near. Now you have to understand, the people that James is writing to are under great oppression. We've seen James talk earlier in the first part of this epistle at great lengths about overcoming trials and persevering through difficult times. That's exactly what this congregation, what this people is dealing with. Severe persecution, severe trials. And so as they hear these words that James has delivered to them, that Christ is coming, this is a great message of hope. It's not just something that they should allow to go in one ear and out the other, like many of us do on occasion. But as they hear this word, it is meant to be great encouragement. It's something that should allow them to persevere, to move on. They should be reminded that the persecution, the trials that they're enduring, are only for a season. As you remember what Peter wrote in his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he reminded his readers that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by your various trials. So as James readers are reading this good news, they have to take into account that the trials and the persecution that they're dealing with are only meant to be for a season. For this life we live on earth will end, and we will one day spend eternity with Him. I'm reminded, I don't know if many of you are familiar with the words and the story of General Douglas MacArthur, but as he was ordered out of the Philippines on March 11th of 1942, he made a promise. He made a promise. He said, "I promise I shall return." Well, 2 years later, that promise was actually made good on. He made his return there to those islands, and he likewise made that very familiar declaration, "I have returned." And friends, just as Douglas MacArthur made that promise, and he did indeed return, all the more we can trust in the promise that Jesus Christ has made. Over and over in the Gospels, He's made it clear that He has come to this earth and He has left this earth, but He is indeed coming again. There's a truth that we need to hold on to and grasp. James is wanting his readers to understand that tonight. But not only about the truth of Christ's return, but he also wants us to be mindful of the time of Christ's return. I want to point out what I mentioned earlier here in verse 8. It says, "You two be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." James does not point out that the coming of the Lord is distant. The coming of the Lord will happen eventually. No. As James approaches his readers, he makes them understand that Christ's return is imminent. There's an attitude of expectancy that is in James's heart, and it's the same attitude that was in the hearts of all the apostles. All these men that followed Christ, they had the understanding as they heard Christ Himself and as they saw the men there as He was ascending into heaven, they had this expectancy that He was indeed going to return. We see this all throughout Paul's writings. He has this attitude that Christ was going to even return before He died. You see this in John. We studied 1st and 2nd and 3rd John together as a church, and we saw that coming out very clearly in John's writings. Well, the same thing is true as James is writing to his readers. He's wanting them to understand the return of Christ is near. It's imminent. We should have an attitude of expectancy. I remind you what Peter said. He said, "The end of all things is at hand." He was pointing the same fact out to his readers. I remind you that these are the apostles that walked with Jesus. They saw His works. They saw Him crucified. And they saw Him ascending into heaven. And as you go back to that familiar passage in Acts chapter 1, back in verse 11, as they are staring up in the heavens and they're watching their Lord ascend up into the heavens, you remember in that passage that two men, two angelic beings, appear. And they utter these words to those that were there watching this amazing thing. And they said, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched Him go into heaven." Friends, these apostles that witnessed that, they knew what they saw was real. They knew that promise was going to come true. It didn't happen in their lifetime, but it was going to happen, and we need to have that same expectancy. And in light of that expectancy, I want us tonight to think about something very important. You know, we oftentimes get a little bit worried. We get a little bit uneasy about God's time frame. You know, this was over 2,000 years ago, Brother Marcus, that Christ walked this earth. And He promised that He was going to return. Why is He tarrying? Why has He not returned just yet? Everything seems to be in order. When is He going to return? And I would remind you exactly of what the Apostle Peter reminded his readers of. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice." He said, "Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Church, I pray tonight that we would understand that God has His own timing. We're not exactly sure when He's going to return. We can't make that prediction, but we can rest assured if Christ has promised He will return, He will indeed return in His time. Where it is 2,000 years difference to us, it's only a couple of days to God. He holds time in His hands. It means nothing more to Him. I would remind you that oftentimes I've fallen into the practice, and maybe some of us a lot in our Christian culture today, we fall into that practice of looking for the signs. We're stargazing. We're waiting. When is it going to happen? When this takes place over in Israel, or when this event is lined up, is it going to happen just yet? I'm not sure. I don't understand that. I know there's great study that goes into that. But friends, whatever you want to believe on the return of Christ, no matter which position you want to hold, we need to rest assured that Christ is going to return. And the language of the New Testament urges us to live a life expecting that return any day. When we expect that return, it changes the way that we live our life. It changes the way we feel about our lost friends. When we expect Christ to return immediately, we think long and hard about our friend's salvation. It changes the way that we want to live each and every day. If we're not assured tomorrow, if we're not assured when Christ returns, it makes us think long and hard about the way we have lived our life. For friends, there will come a day when we stand before God and we give account. And so let us be reminded tonight by James' words and what he reminded his readers, that we need to be expecting Christ's return. We need to have an urgency in our spirit and in our soul tonight. One other thing that James points out in our passage in discussing Christ's return, not only the certainty of Christ's return, but secondly, he points out very importantly our conduct because of Christ's return. In light of this discussion, we know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but we need to be urgently expecting it. But in light of that discussion, there's a certain conduct that we should have. Because we know He's going to come, we should behave, we should act, we should live in a certain way. And James goes on to point out three specific behaviors that should be spelled out in our Christian life because we know Christ's return is imminent. I want you to notice these with me in the text. The first one is really the most blatant one that we see in this passage. As you read it, you see the word mentioned over and over again. Number one, we're to be patient. We're to be patient. He says this over and over again, some four different times in the passage, that we need to be patient. Patience is a hard thing for us to grasp, is it not? Patience is something that you need to be careful about praying for, because you know what happens when you ask God to give you patience? He's going to give you difficult circumstances to test and try your patience out. But patience is a difficult thing for us to have, but it's something that James is urging us to seek after. In light of Christ's return, there are actually two different Greek words that James uses to describe what we translate as patience in this passage. I don't want to get too technical about that, but the first word that James uses, he actually uses it three times in this passage, once in verse 7 and verse 8, and then another time in verse 10. But that word actually literally means long-tempered. And what it means to be patient in that sense is that you have a long fuse. We all know those people who've got a short fuse, but what James is referring to here in light of Christ's return, we need to have a long fuse. We need to make sure that we are keeping our control, that we're not just flying off the handle. We need to understand that God has everything in His control, in His time, it's in His hands. We need to patiently trust in that. We need to patiently wait in that and just allow that to guide our lifestyle. But there's another word that James uses here to describe the patience that we are to have. And it's actually used in verse 11. It's the word that literally means to be steadfast, to be enduring. Remember that James is writing to a group of people that are enduring trials. They're enduring persecution. Now imagine that some of you across this room tonight might very well be going through difficult circumstances. Maybe the loss of a job. Maybe you're having tough times at work and in your financial situation. Maybe your health or the health of your loved one has caused a difficult circumstance in your life. But I want you to be reminded tonight that in light of what the Bible is teaching us, that Christ is going to return, we must be patient. And this type of patient means we're steadfast. We're steady with the course. We endure these circumstances. We endure these hardships, all so that we can trust in Christ and give Him the glory. It's describing someone who does not succumb to the pressure, but they thrive in the midst of it. You've seen those type of people, haven't you? Those believers that no matter what difficulty is poured on their life, somehow God brings them through it, and they are used in a great way to bring glory to Him. You know those kind of people. That's the intent here that James is delivering to us when he's talking about patience. We need to be patient. Also, as you look at the passage here tonight, you see that James describes for us what this patience should look like. He gives us three primary examples of it. The first example that he gives us is the example of a farmer. A farmer who has to patiently wait on the rain. And boy, farmers are just a great picture of what patience is. They're left with nothing to really do. They have no control over the weather or that situation. They are at the mercy of what the weather is going to do. If there's a drought, they are done. If there's too much rain, then it's done. But they have to just wait patiently. It describes here in the passage, they have to wait the early autumn rain that's going to come in, and it's going to soften the ground so that the crops can be planted. And then they have to wait yet again for the late spring rain that was going to come and produce the harvest so that they could come in and reap that and bring that in. This is describing the weather patterns that would have existed there in the ancient Near East. But nonetheless, the illustration is still the same for you and for me tonight. We need to wait patiently. Just like a farmer, things are out of our control. We don't know when Christ will return, but we need to expect it. We need to pray for it. We need to ready and prepare ourselves for it. Another illustration that James gives us describing this patience that we are to demonstrate is that of the prophets. The prophets that had to be patient in the midst of turmoil. And boy, if you have read through those prophets in the Old Testament and you listen over and over again to their message, calling the people to repentance, calling them to turn from their sins and to repent and call upon the name of the one true God that wants to forgive and to heal the land. And as you read that over and over again, boy, it's a description of what a preacher sometimes goes through today. It's easy to get discouraged when we don't see the fruit in people's lives. It's easy to get discouraged, church, when we see a culture and a country that is turning away from God each and every day. It's difficult. It can be discouraging, but let us be reminded. The audience that James was writing to was dealing with much the same thing. And he urged them, the prophets dealt with it, you can deal with it too. Let's be patient, wait on the Lord, trust in His promises. One other example, an illustration that James uses of patience is one of my favorite. It's of the wonderful man Job. Job was a man who demonstrated great endurance, great patience. As I first got to Salem, one of the first things we studied together in God's Word was the book of Job. What great truth is in that book. What great reality is in that book. Here's a man, you can often look at your life and have pity on your circumstances, but all you have to do is pick up the book of Job. And you read what that man went through. And let's be real about this. Job was not a man who was silent through all that. Job was not a man who had it all together. He's not a man who had all the answers. In fact, he questioned God up and down, wondering why this was happening, why this was taking place. But he did not fail in his faith. Through it all, Job endured. even though he didn't understand his circumstances. Friends, let that be a word of encouragement to us tonight. As we await Christ's return, we might not understand the situations or the circumstances, but let us press on. Let us endure. Let us wait patiently and expectantly on the Lord. There's another attitude that James describes that we are to have and to demonstrate in our conduct as we await the Lord's return. Not only to be patient, but secondly, to be positive. To be positive. We live in a world where there's such negativity. Even in the church, it's easy, as I mentioned before, to get discouraged. But James is urging his readers to be positive. I want you to notice with me verse 8. He says, "You too, be patient." And then notice this phrase, "strengthening your hearts." Strengthening your hearts. What James is speaking about is that we need to be confident no matter what the situation. He's praying that God would take the hearts of those people and all that they're enduring and all that they're going through and somehow make them tougher, make them stronger, help them to endure, help them to be positive through that. And I pray that we would have that same positive outlook. No matter what you're going through tonight, God can strengthen your heart if you'll but trust in Him and call on His name. Read on with me more about what it means to be positive in the midst of this. As you look at verse 9 with me, James says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another." Boy, don't we tend to far too often in the midst of difficulty, don't we start to complain? Don't we start to point fingers at who's not carrying their weight? Who's not doing their job? Who's not showing up when they need to? We start to get off track, don't we, in the midst of difficulty. And James encourages his readers. He says, don't do that. You're going through difficulty, but Christ will return. Stay positive. Don't get into these petty arguments, these discussions that aren't going to matter. Stay focused on the kingdom. Stay focused on the truth and the important things. Church, this is a great word of encouragement to us tonight. We live in a trying time in our culture and in our world, even in our community. It's difficult when you wake up on Sunday morning and you do your best to get ready to come to church and to come to worship. And as you pass by people's houses, they're out mowing grass and out raking their yard and they're getting ready to watch football on TV. They've got all these other things planned to do on a Sunday, but come to worship God. And it's difficult. It's discouraging at times. But James encourages us. He says, don't let this get you off track. Don't complain. Don't point fingers. Stay focused on the Lord. Notice what else he says there in verse 9. He says, "Do this so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." You know, this is another reminder from James of what he's already mentioned in the epistle, that we don't need to get into petty arguments about judging people, about looking in their lives and trying to point out their faults. Remember, James is taking a direct quote pretty much from what Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is his half-brother. He knows exactly what Jesus has taught, and he references many different times his teachings there in the Sermon on the Mount, and the fact that we don't need to get into the argument or in the situation where we're judging. Jesus is the judge. He's the only one that is able to sit in that seat and to pass judgment upon people's lives. We don't need to get in those arguments. We need to stay positive, stay focused on the coming kingdom, the return of Christ Jesus. There's one more attitude that James points out for us that needs to be in our conduct tonight as we await his return. We need to be patient. We need to be positive. But thirdly, we need to be poised. We need to be poised. Having that composure in your life is such an important thing here. And James hits on the importance of it in our words. You know, I was watching a ball game this afternoon, and one of the things that the announcers said over and over as the game was coming down to the wire, to the last moments, said over and over again, which team is going to be poised down the stretch? Who's going to make the right decisions? Who's going to execute just the right way? And this is exactly the mindset that we need to have. Christ's return is imminent. We're down here in the final days. We've seen that over and over in Scripture spelled out. And our execution is so important. We need to be poised. We don't need to falter. We don't need to break in the midst of the pressure. We need to stand tall, courageous, and boldly for Christ. This is basically a repeat of what Jesus has said to us over and over again in Matthew chapter 5. Notice what he says here in verse 12 of our passage tonight. James says, "But above all, brethren, says, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, as you think about that, that seems a little bit out of context in light of what we just read. Why is James talking about Christ's return, and all of a sudden he's telling us not to swear, not to get into making all these oaths? How does that fit into Jesus' return and how we're supposed to act? Well, as you think about it, it's very important. You remember James has talked to us over and over again about taming our tongue and watching what we say. And our conduct has a lot to do in what we portray to other people about Christ's return. But as you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you think about what James, or what Jesus rather, was teaching those disciples that were there, he was pointing out the fact that the Pharisees and the people during that day were not allowing truth to permeate their life. The things that they would say, you couldn't trust in. And they were swearing by this, and they were swearing by that, and they were making a claim on the temple, and then they were making an oath on Jerusalem itself, and they were making a claim on their hair on their head, and things like that. And Jesus says, stop it. He says, let your yes be yes. He says, you need to be honest people. And friends, tonight, the truth that James wants us to see, in light of Christ's imminent return, we need to be poised. We need to be honest people down the stretch. It's so easy when the heat is on to falter, to bend, to break, to say something that's untrue. You know what it's like when you've made a mistake and you get confronted by one of your parents and they point you into a corner and they're holding the broken object and they're asking you, did you break this? And you got a choice. Are you going to confess? Are you going to tell the truth? Or are you going to try to think up some sort of excuse? We've all been there. We've all done that. And friends, this is the situation we're faced with in many of our lives tonight. We're down the stretch. Christ's return is imminent. We're going to be faced with those situations where we could lie, where we could try to stretch the truth and ease out of it. But Christ urges us, don't do that. Be poised. Stand up and be honest down the stretch. It matters. Your lifestyle, your character, as we mentioned this morning, matters to what other people see in your life. It speaks loudly to the way they think about Christ and about His return. Tonight, as we close our passage, I want us to be called to action. And the major question that is before us as we read the text tonight is, are you ready for Christ's return? Are you ready for the fact that Jesus Christ could return at any moment? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised any of it. He has promised us that He is going to come. Are you ready for that tonight? And I begin to ask you to answer that question by asking another one. Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? Do you know what it's like to be forgiven for your sins? Do you know what it's like that when you're going to stand before God one day, to be able to say, my life is cleansed by Jesus Christ because I have confessed and trusted in Him as my Savior and Lord. Do you know what that's like? Have you experienced that in your life tonight? Friend, in order for you to be prepared for Christ's return, you must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's coming a day where He will come, not as a lamb, but as a lion, ready to judge the earth, and we must be prepared. My plea with you tonight is that you would come before Him confessing your sins, ready to repent. But there's also another part of the question that comes to our minds tonight for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Are you living expecting His return? Are you sitting by like I have it many times, like so many in our American churches today? Are you just sitting by, just kind of sleeping and daydreaming, just in a slumber? You've been saved, but now really what happens next doesn't matter. It's as if we're on a vacation. It's as if we've taken early retirement. We're just waiting until He comes so we can go to heaven. And friends, that's not the attitude that the New Testament is giving us. It's encouraging us to be expectant, to be urgent. The day is drawing near. We need to think about that in our attitude, in our words, in our action. So church tonight, as we prepare for our hymn of decision tonight, I would ask you very simply, are you ready and prepared for Christ's return? Let's bow together for prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank You so much for Your word that You have used to speak to our hearts. And such an important question is before us. Are we ready for Your return? Dear Lord, I pray for the sinner here tonight that has not been redeemed and saved, the one that has not turned to You in repentance, help them to see, dear God, there's nothing they can do to measure up. Lord, there's no amount of good in them that would help them measure up to Your standard. Their only hope is in You, Jesus. I pray that tonight they would see that. Lord, tonight as we prepare to sing this hymn, I pray that Your Spirit would call them to come publicly in repentance, to pray for forgiveness, to ask to be cleansed from the wrong and from the sin that's in their life. Lord, tonight as we think about Your Word, we're also confronted, those of us who know You, are we truly expecting Your return? Lord, I want to ask Your forgiveness tonight, and I'm sure many across this room have to ask forgiveness of You for accepting and experience Your gift of salvation, but Lord, we take that for granted. We don't live expectant and urgent. Forgive us of that tonight, dear Lord. May we come before You in repentance. May we have a newfound urgency. May we be willing to share our faith with those friends and neighbors and strangers around us. May our life be one of a great example for people who are looking at us. Lord, may we live urgently expecting Your return tonight. Lord, have Your way with our hearts tonight. May You just move us to public decisions during this time of invitation. We commit this unto You, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, again, our hymn of decision tonight is number 596, I Surrender All. Again, the question is very simple. Are you prepared for Christ's return? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you have, are you living urgently, expecting it, waiting Him to return today? Will you do business with God? This altar is open. I'd love to pray with you down front. But let's publicly respond to what Christ and His Spirit is saying to us tonight. Let's stand together as we sing number 596.